Let's make a beginning after our midterm break by opening God's Word to John chapter 16. Open the Word of the Lord to John chapter 16. I hope your time away was as productive as mine. I was in the freezing cold winds of Wellington, but I certainly got everything done that I intended to and did a lot of very good reading. Just to share with you, those who are ordering books through Christian book distributors or great Christian books in the States, I would advise you to try to get a copy of The Fundamentals by R.A. Torrey, 4 volumes. They're a reprint of the books that changed the world, really, in the start of the century. They've been reprinted by Baker Bookhouse just last year. 4 volumes now, from 1917. But I tell you what, they answer nearly all the problems that we still have, and they give you one of the best introductions to Christianity facing liberalism that you'll ever get. About 1,300 pages. I had a wonderful time down in Wellington reading about 1,000 of those pages, about 300 to go. But it's excellent reading, so those of you who want to add 4 volumes to your systematic theology library, they will be advised. Okay, let us begin by committing the second half of this second term to the Lord and pray for the ministries of the Spirit in our lives this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for journeying mercies and bringing us all here. We pray for those who are still coming that they may receive your mercies and may arrive here safely. We pray, Lord, for your guidance and your direction as we open your holy word, that the Spirit may enliven it to our lives, that we may see what you would have for us to see this day, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his precious name we pray. Amen. John chapter 16, we'll read the first 4 verses. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus is speaking, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoever thinks, or whoever kills you, will think that he's doing God's service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Let's look at this situation that the Lord is now introducing to the disciples, that they're going to be persecuted, that they are not going to be welcomed, that their message is not going to be a popular one. Because it's very easy for us to be in the clouds and singing the praises of the Lord in John 15 without opening John 16 and seeing the way the Lord balances that. The Lord never leaves you with a false sense of security. He always shows you what is in store for you. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what may be in store for you will be pressure, or what will be pressure. What may be persecution. Now let's have a look at their relationship of this to the gospel. Hold your finger in John 16 and just turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Because when Paul thought about giving out the gospel, he was thinking about giving out the gospel in relationship to the Lord's warning on persecution. Of course, he didn't have John's gospel in front of him, but he had the other gospels. And he was able to think about what the Lord had said and the warnings of the Lord. And Paul's conclusion about his attitude to giving the gospel is in Romans chapter 1. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I have an obligation, Paul says, to give the gospel to everybody, whether they're smart or stupid, whether they're cultured or barbaric. Doesn't matter whether they're wearing a three-piece suit or a loincloth, I am obliged to give them the gospel because it's God's word to all men. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now note the three stages in Paul's thinking here. He says, I am debtor. I owe people the gospel. Now, why does he believe that? Well, he believes that because of his experience with Christ. He knows that the Lord is who he says he is. And therefore, he owes the truth to every man. And then he says, I am ready. I know the facts of the gospel. I know the truth of the gospel. And I'm ready to give it. I'm prepared. I'm not going out into the world unprepared as an evangelist. I'm going out prepared. Now that's what you are here for, I hope. You come to a Bible school to prepare to go out. Now of course you're going out and giving the good news from the moment you're saved. As a young Christian, you can enthusiastically share your love of the Lord with anybody. You don't need to do a course in theology. But then as you mature, as you grow, the Lord can then move you into other spheres of influence. And for those, you must be prepared. The young Christian can go out with no doctrine virtually at all, or very little, and with enthusiasm share Christ and, through the work of the Spirit, win the lost. But if that young Christian stays ignorant of the facts, there will come a day very soon when they're not witnessing at all, when they're backsliding. Now Paul says, I'm ready. I have used the time the Lord has given me to study his word. I know it. I'm ready to give it. And then thirdly, he says, I'm not ashamed. I can look men in the eye and not be ashamed of what I'm saying about Christ. I know it's true. And I value the opinion of the Lord more than the scorn of the unbeliever. And this is where the rubber meets the road, really, on evangelism. And this is the area that I get convicted of in my own life. When I think about the way I've reacted in certain situations, I think, Lord, I wasn't up front there. I should have been more forward. And I think, why wasn't I? And really, if I'm honest, I have to say, well, I was a bit ashamed. I didn't really want to come out and say I was a Christian. And you see, what's the problem? The problem is you've got your eyes off the Lord and you've got your eyes on the people. You're concerned about what they might say, what they might think, what they might do. Paul says, if you're going to be an evangelist, powerfully working for the Lord, you've got to forget them. Look upon them simply as sinners in need of a Savior. You not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That means see the eternal thing. Recognize that it is what God thinks finally that matters. And run your life on that basis. Now, let's get back into John 16, because you see, these things are very important here. And of course, your cross-reference, if you haven't already got it, in John 16 should be to Romans 1, 14 to 16. Because they comment, these interplay with one another. Jesus says to the disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that you should not be upset, that you should not be discouraged, that you should not be ashamed. Everything the Lord says to the believer, the Lord says to encourage you and to strengthen you in your faith. Now the Lord has given these men the doctrines they're going to need to survive the impact of the crucifixion. Now they're all going to fall apart. They're all going to panic. They're all going to fail in the next 3 days. It's only going to be the resurrection which is going to pull them back together again. But the Lord is telling them here, I have told you these things in advance so that you need not be upset, offended, ashamed, and falling apart. The Lord has given them the information they need to survive. The fact that they're not going to survive as they should is not going to be the Lord's fault, it's going to be theirs. Now I want to apply that to your life and mine. Because my experience as a Christian, back 24 and a half years now as a believer, my experience has been when I have failed, it's not because I didn't know the doctrines I needed to survive. I did know them. I'd been taught them. I'd read them. The problem with my failure was that I did not apply what the Lord had told me. I did not apply in my life what the minister had said. I did not do what Scripture commanded. Now, it's very important that we recognize this principle, that the Lord always gives us the information we need to survive if we are offended. It's interesting, the Greek word here is skandalazo. Really, it should be skandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. That you shouldn't be scandalized, we would say. What does that mean? It means offended, embarrassed. It means that some emotion overwhelms you so that you don't do what God wants, you do what your emotion tells you to do. And Jesus is saying here to these disciples, I've given you information. I've given you doctrinal information. And of course, we've seen John 13, 14, 15. It's been doctrine, teaching, teaching, teaching. And the Lord is saying, I've given all that to you. What's John 15 be about? Abide in me, and I in you. What are they not going to do at the cross? They're not going to abide in him. They're all going to panic. They're going to give way to emotion, and therefore they're going to be scandalized, but they're going to have no excuse for it, because the Lord has given them the information. Now, this is a danger for us all. And John 16, the first four verses, remind us of reality, that we often fail our Lord because we do not apply what he has taught us through his word. We fail to make use of the information we have, and therefore we panic, we give way to our emotion. We fall from the high calling in Christ Jesus that we have. We drop from full fellowship to carnality and panic. Most believers don't have the witness they should have. Most do not have the courage they should have. Most spend their time on their face when they should spend their time on their knees. Most spend their time being embarrassed and offended when they should be witnessing in courage. What's the problem? The problem is the one the Lord puts his finger on here. They have not applied the word to their life. Now let's have a look at the doctrine of backsliding. This is old notes of mine, which I want to share with you this morning. What is it to backslide? Because that's really what we're talking about. It's not to be witnessing as we should. It's not to be serving as we should. It's not to be doing what we should be doing, but rather being offended and embarrassed and upset by situations rather than trusting the Lord. It's falling backwards rather than advancing forwards. Well, what does it mean? Well, the definition I've given here is fallen from the grace standard of living, being offended or embarrassed by the Lord and the gospel, going astray in behavior or thinking. Rather than standing for the Lord, you're offended or embarrassed by the Lord and by his gospel of grace. As Paul says, the gospel is the power of God. It's the only thing that'll change man. But many people get into a state of mind where they're more concerned about the opinions of the lost than they are about the truth of the gospel. And if we're honest, all of us are in that situation at least once a week. We backslide, we fall back rather than advancing. And it can be in behavior or thinking. You may not do anything, so no one will know that you're in this state, but you're just thinking it. You're not saying something. You're not doing something. See, a lot of Christians concentrate in the area of sin upon what they're doing. But you see, sin is also what you're not doing sometimes. You see, it is sinful not to do something, not to say something if God wants it done or said. It's sinful not to think something if God wants you to think that. God wants you to believe something, it is sinful not to believe it. Now, as point two makes out, the Lord knows those who are His. We don't. And a backslider is one who, though a believer, is out of fellowship and is moving away from God's standard rather than moving for God's standard with the Lord and with those who stand for the Lord. Like the prodigal son. And so the backslider is to be distinguished from the unsaved religious person who puts on a show of spirituality but is never saved. And we've already seen in our studies, and you'll see more and more as we go through God's Word, many times in Scripture, you will find the believer going on with the Lord, the carnal believer, the backslidden believer. And we can use those terms synonymously. Carnality and backsliding. Carnality just stresses one aspect, that you've got into sin. Backsliding stresses where you're going, your direction. You're going away rather than going forward. So the two concepts are the same, backsliding and carnality. So you've got believers who are going on. You've got believers who are going back. Who are falling, stumbling, making mistakes and not dealing with them. And then you've got make-believers. You've got religious unbelievers, people who pretend they're Christians but they're not, who think they're Christians but they're not. And you've got all three categories in the church. And you'll find your troublemakers in the church are the make-believers. In the Exodus generation, they were the mixed multitude. Couldn't name their pedigree. Weren't born again, in other words. And you'll find the carnal believer, the backsliding believer, will quite often be a troublemaker in the church, although they tend to be the ones who tie you up in counselling all the time. The mixed multitude, the unbelieving religious person, a member of the church but not really saved, they cause the trouble in the meeting. They cause the gossip and the maligning and all the other things that go on. But the carnal, the backsliding believer will tie you up in counselling week after week and month after month. What's their problem? Well, their problem isn't often all the things they want to talk about. Their problem is that rather than walking with the Lord and going on for the Lord, they are walking away from the Lord and falling from the standards of God's Word. Now, the Lord's attitude is very clear towards people who are backsliding. In Matthew 18 and Luke 15 there, regarding the prodigal son, the Lord makes it clear He desires believers to be restored to fellowship. The Lord wants believers to abide in Him and walk with Him. And we've got some good examples in Israel, in the life of Hosea, and I've given you quite a few references there in Hosea and Jeremiah, which bring out, and Jeremiah is the one who uses the backsliding. He says, you're like a backsliding heifer. He calls Israel a backsliding heifer. I don't know whether any of you have been on a farm and ever tried to push a young heifer up a race that it doesn't want to go up. You know what a race is? It's just a wooden cattle crush where you're trying to get this little calf up that race onto the truck. And it doesn't want to go, and it slides backwards. And you've got to get three or four men to push that thing up the race. A backsliding calf doesn't want to go where you want it to go, and it slides backwards. Beautiful picture for a farmer. Well, of course, Jeremiah and Hosea and all these men are involved in farming, a lot of them. They're talking in an agrarian culture, mainly farmers in Israel at that time. And so it's a beautiful picture, because there are a lot of believers like that. The minister's urging them, preaching God's word. The word is clear. They're to advance, but they don't want to advance. They want to go backwards. They're sliding backwards. And the whole principle is, you're responsible for backsliding. If you're not going on with the Lord holds you responsible for the direction you're going in, and you're under His discipline. But the Lord's desire is clear. He wants you restored to fellowship. The fourth point here points out what the offending really is. The offending is your attitude to God's word. Rather than believing it and applying it and growing in it, you're going backwards. You're rejecting God's word. To be offended can also be embarrassment. You're not witnessing. And I've got Matthew 11:6 there, but you could also have Romans chapter 1, 14-16. The other sort of offense, which is involved in backsliding, means that rather than facing your troubles, Rather than facing the pressures, rather than facing the testing that's coming to you, you run from it. Rather than growing through the pain, you reject it and you run away from it. You fail to face the issues that God puts in your life to make you stronger. You reject them. You scream why at the heavens rather than saying, Lord, show me how to get through this. See the difference? A lot of believers say, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Rather than saying, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I am with you, I am in you, and you are in me. Show me how to get through this, that you might be glorified in my life. You see, that's God's will. Walking through the pressure. Not screaming why and running away from it. Because all that means is the Lord's just got to wait for a little while until you settle down, confess your sin, then he's got to put you through it again to try to get you to take it. Don't think you'll avoid trouble if you're a believer. The Lord will give you problems, because only as you learn how to solve them will you grow up. And God's desire is that you might grow up. He wants an adult relationship with you, not a baby relationship. He wants to use you as a man and woman of God, not a babe in Christ. Very little you can get a baby to do. There's a lot you can get an adult to do. The Lord wants you to grow, and you don't grow by backsliding. You put yourself behind in growth. Falling from grace, the fifth point here, is referred to in Galatians 5:4 and Colossians and Peter. It's also another analogy of backsliding. We've got the backsliding heifer of Jeremiah. We've got the carnal Christian, Paul to the Corinthians. And then falling from grace is another way of putting the same concept of going backwards. Falling from the high standard of grace to live in accordance with legalism or something else. Falling from the standard of grace, and therefore missing out on the blessings that God has for you. Now, the sixth point, just to catch those who may be foolish, and let me reiterate this principle. If you're teaching a doctrine in your Bible class or your church or your Ladies Missionary Society, whatever you're teaching as Bible teachers later in your ministry, make sure when you're covering a doctrine like this, you cover your options, because there's always going to be one person that is going to take you too far. Try to cover your ground in this. Think ahead. And I bring up the principle here, eternal security. Because a lot of people think, oh, well, if eternal security is true, well, you can do anything you like and you'll get away with it, because in the end, you're going to heaven. Well, see, the Bible teaches that, yes, you're going to heaven, the Bible does not teach that you get away with sin as a believer. In fact, the Bible teaches the reverse. A believer does not get by with backsliding. The Lord's discipline in time is pretty horrible on a believer who wants to do things their way rather than God's way. So the sixth point here, eternal security does not teach that we get away with backsliding. God disciplines the backslider. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13, is a graphic description of the way the Lord skins alive with a whip Christians who don't get in line with him. And that's the literal Greek in there. It's the English is too weak. It's watered down. Chasteneth. We think, oh, chasteneth, you know, give a bit of a tongue licking. No. To chasten, in the Greek word used there, means to skin alive with a whip. It's to take a cat of nine tails and rip the flesh off someone's back. That's what it means. Now, what's that verse teaching? That verse is saying, if you force God by your disobedience as a child to discipline you, God will go all the way with you and you won't like it. And you know, a lot of Christians don't like it. A lot of disobedient Christians don't like it. Now, you don't lose your eternal security. You never lose your salvation. But boy, as a Christian, you can lose your joy in life. You can lose your eternal rewards. You can lose your peace of mind There are a lot of Christians walking around tied up in knots inside because of their disobedience, because they are backsliding rather than advancing. You don't get by with it as a Christian. Point 7, God is able to keep us from falling. Jude 24, that wonderful benediction, but also that piece of doctrine, because of course every benediction is a statement of doctrine. The Lord keeps us through doctrine. We only fall when we ignore or reject it. The only reason you end up flat on your face in the mud is because you have gone that way. You have rejected His word. You've got to be on guard against falling from the grace standard of life due to pressure. Then we are told in Timothy and Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and 2nd Thessalonians, that at the end of the church age, at the point just before the Lord comes to His church, there'll be a time of almost total backsliding on the part of God's people. The majority of church members will be out of fellowship. I don't know whether we're in that at the moment. I don't think we are, because there's still a large number of Christians who are walking with the Lord. But the scriptures do not paint a happy picture of the last days of the church. And we're kidding ourselves, and we're joining those who are fooling themselves, the kingdom theologians and others who are looking for brighter and brighter days. The Bible does not say the end of the church age will be brighter and brighter. It says it will be darker and darker. Now you as a Christian have got to come to terms with reality, biblical reality. And no matter what other people do, you have got to stand with the prophet of old and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what you think, I am standing with Him, with the Lord. You've got to be prepared to be in a situation of almost total backsliding and not join the crowd. And the Lord's warning, and once again I've tied it in point 10, I've tied it into the sin under death. I think that's appropriate, because if believers backslide far enough, in the end the Lord says, enough, I can't discipline you anymore, home you come. And they die the sin under death and are brought home in disgrace. And there are many Christians who leave life that way. And that's an awful funeral service to have to take, when you have to take a funeral service of a Christian who has ruined his or her testimony at the end of their life, and you're pretty sure when you're taking their service they've died the sin unto death. They're in heaven, but they're there by the skin of their teeth, and they've left a stench behind them of a life that wasn't glorifying to God. And there's very little you can say without being a hypocrite. So the doctrine of backsliding is a very important one. And you can put it, as I say, at least three ways that you're on good biblical ground. You can call it falling from grace, you can call it backsliding, or you can call it carnality. And I think all three are quite valid. I've emphasized the backsliding aspect of it. You can redo this doctrine adding other references and emphasize falling from grace. Or you can bring in other concepts, particularly in 1 Corinthians 3, and look at the concept of carnality. Now, let's have a look at what happens to believers who forget. Because the Lord says to these disciples, don't forget what I have taught you, because there'll come a time, and it's coming very soon, when you are going to be in trouble if you do. And the first thing is, you're going to come under pressure, social ostracism. So the first phase of pressure from the religious world, which will hit the believer, is ostracism. They'll put you out of the synagogue. And this is one of those things here. They'll put you out of the assembly, we could put. They'll throw you out of the church. Of course, these men were in synagogues, and that's what they were thrown out of. But there will come a time when Christians who stand for God's word will be thrown out of a church. And you'll say, oh, that's not really possible. Well, there's a young man studying on our bachelor's program at the moment, who's a pastor of an independent church now, but he was a minister of a Presbyterian church, and he was thrown out of that church because he stood for God's word, and the minister just got, the senior pastor of the church just got rid of him, forced him out. We've got behind us here in the library a wonderful, we've only got two of the three volumes down here. We've got The Unfolding Drama of Redemption by W.G. Scroggie. Well, Dr. Scroggie was thrown out of two Baptist churches in the 1930s. One, because he preached against sin, and they didn't want him to preach against sin. And he kept preaching against sin, and they threw him out of their church as minister. He was a minister, and they got rid of him because he wouldn't stop preaching about sin. And then he went to another church, and he was preaching God's word, and they didn't want God's word because they were a liberal church, and they threw him out of that church. Jesus says, they'll put you out of the synagogues if you stand for me. Why? Well, because they don't want the Lord. They don't want his word. If you're prepared to stand for him and his word, you will be ostracized. You will be isolated. Even within the so-called Christian community, you won't be popular. You'll be like a leper. Now you see, how can you handle that? How can you handle everyone against you? I'll tell you how. There's only one way, and that is for God's word to be more real to you than anything else. Because if you're concerned about people, and if you're concerned about anything other than what the Lord thinks, you'll crack under that sort of pressure. And the Lord says the day will come when even those who kill you will think they're doing God's work. Well, of course, that happened within a few years. Young rabbi by the name of Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's work, killing Christians. James, of course, was executed. Others were killed, whose names we don't even know. Stephen stoned to death, but others we don't know. We know of two, James and Stephen, the first two martyrs, but there are many others who were executed. And they were executed by people who thought they were doing God's work. The National Council of Churches thinks it's doing God's work. And let me tell you, they will think they're doing God's work opposing you if you stand for fundamental Christianity. And then they will actively persecute you all the way. So the first is they'll ostracize, and the second, they'll actively persecute you. They'll look upon you as dangerous fanatics, politically bad, as mad people. And they'll kill you if necessary. And don't think it can't happen here, it can. There are people in the National Council of Churches who hate, and I don't believe that's too strong a word, they hate fundamentalist Christians. They hate you with a hatred which is absolutely overwhelming. And what you see happening in China today could happen here against Christians. Disturbers of the state. People who dare to come up to people on the street and ask them if they're saved. How dare this group of people ask these people that question? How dare someone stand up and say Jesus is the only way? What about all the lovely Hindus and Muslims in our country? You're insulting them. We won't have you Christians insult. They won't call you Christians, of course, because they consider themselves Christians. They'll say, how dare you fundamentalists? How dare you ask and say to others that they should be saved? Ask them about their salvation. How dare you do that? To jail with you. To death with you. Jesus has warned us that this is what a believer who stands for him can expect. What is your attitude to that? It's not a theoretical thing, you see. It's not theory. This is practice. You're going to face this in your lifetime. what'll you do? Well, the only thing that is going to determine what you're going to do is your attitude to God's word. Do you believe it? Do you apply it? If you don't, you'll fall apart with the rest. And verse 3, the Lord says, they'll do these things because they don't know God, the Father, nor me. There's one thing you can know about a person or organization that is persecuting those who stand for God and His Word. You can know that they have nothing to do with the Father and they have nothing to do with the Son. No matter how many dog collars are there, they are not born again believers. They do not know God at all. Remember chapter 7 of Matthew? This is a very important chapter regarding the signs and wonders movement, but it's important regarding the liberals as well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. I'll just read it to remind you of it if you've forgotten. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening or hungry wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt or evil, bad tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit or evil fruit. Neither can a bad tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth good fruits or doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Judgment is coming on these people. By their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, what is the test, Jesus says, of genuine believer? The test is they do what God's word commands. Not that they hear it. Not that they say, praise the Lord, when they hear it. But that they do it. Many will say to me in that day, this is the day of judgment when they are about to be cast into the fire. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people thought they knew him, but he never knew them. And this is a major passage which hits that easy believism thing. Where someone says, as long as you say Jesus is Lord, you're saved. Now here are people who say, Lord, Lord. They don't just say Jesus is Lord once, they say it twice. Say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And this is why I never knew you. Because of your fruit, which showed in your life that you never knew me either. You just thought you did. Now we've got to knock this easy believism thing on the head. You don't just say, yes, Jesus is Lord. You've got to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. And you show that you've accepted him by putting into practice his words, by taking his yoke upon you. There are far too many who think they're believers and they're not. They're going to hell with a Bible under their arm. And it's not a safe thing to do. Be on guard, Jesus says. These people do this because they don't know the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. You see, the Lord is saying this to them to remind them. He's saying, look, I didn't tell you this before because I was with you. I could be there to answer your questions, but I'm telling you this now because I'm going. And we're going to look at next week. We're going to see the Lord saying, okay, ask me where I'm going. And then finally Thomas comes along and says everything which no one else is prepared to say. But you see, the Lord is saying, look, I didn't need to bring these things up before. Because I was with you. I was always there. But I'm not going to be here in person. Now you need this doctrine. use it. And this brings out an important thing. You see, you don't learn everything at once. In the Lord's service, you will only learn things one by one, bit by bit. Now, it's important that you recognize that principle. And when you learn something new, recognize you're learning it because you need it. You say, oh no, I'm not, I'm just learning it because that's what you're teaching at the moment, because that's part of the scheme. Yes, but as some of you have found who are taking this very seriously, the things that I tend to be teaching just happen to be the things the Holy Spirit wants you to apply this week. Why? Well, because I prepared this under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. I didn't know what He wants to do in your life. I still don't. I know what He wants taught. And if the Lord is teaching you something, learn it. And learn it well and learn it quickly, because God wants you to apply it now. What you hear, apply. What you haven't heard, you can't apply. But what you hear, you must apply. It's important that you learn what the Lord wants you to learn as He teaches it to you. These men didn't need this information before this night. But from the dawn of the following day, in fact before the dawn, within an hour of these words, the Lord's going to be arrested. They're going to need to claim these things. Now they don't, they fail. But learn from their failure and apply God's word to your life. And don't be a backslider too long. When you feel yourself slipping back, get on your knees quickly and draw close to Him. It's too easy to fall backwards. Concentrate on abiding and applying His word. Life is dangerous, life is tough, and life is short. Only by applying God's word to life are you going to get anywhere and achieve anything. So the Lord's now getting into the real application stuff from John 15. We've been in the heights, we're now getting to the application of the principles of John 15. Abide in me and I in you. And so bear much fruit. That's what my Father is glorified in, fruit bearing. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Any questions on the first four verses of John 16 or the doctrine of backsliding? Okay. Let's take...